the sum of what we have said concerning Revelation 21 verse 8 is this. Confessing that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord is not a trick by means of which we are able to avoid the kingdom law of sowing and reaping, by which we are allowed to enter into the kingdom in our sins and self-will. The true redemption which is in Christ brings to us forgiveness from our sins. Then the grace of God begins to unwrap from our personality the grave clothes of sin and death. The extent to which any individual has entered the kingdom of God, that is, the amount of eternal life which he possesses, can be seen in what he is and what he does. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will shew thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Revelation 21, verse 9. The seven last plagues are the seven vials of the wrath of God. They will be poured out upon the earth just before the descent of Jesus Christ and his army. The earth will become a hell in that hour. The bride, the Lamb's wife, this is the church, the body of Christ, the New Jerusalem. The church never is termed the bride of Christ. The church is the wife of the Lamb. The saints become the wife of the Lamb by means of eating the Passover lamb. When Christ appears, he will be the slain lamb. Those who live by his body and blood will ascend as eagles to meet him in the air. We see the gloriously perfected church descending from the new heaven. Upon the new earth are living the saved nations. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Revelation 21, verse 24. The kings of the earth. There is the church, and then there are the saved nations, which are governed by kings. The separation between Abraham's seed and the world, which commenced when Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, is preserved forever in the new heaven and earth reign of Jesus Christ. The separation between the peoples of the world and God's elect, announced so vigorously in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, is demonstrated powerfully and majestically by the wall which surrounds the New Jerusalem. The term church means called out from. The church, the Lamb's wife, has been eternally called out and separated from the nations of the earth. I will shew thee the bride, the Lamb's wife, and shewed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem. Revelation 21, verse 10. The Christian church is the body of Christ, the wife of the Lamb, the holy Jerusalem. In an effort to provide some biblical foundation for the teaching of the pre-tribulation rapture, those who support this notion have separated the church into a special, peculiar Gentile church and a Jewish remnant. It is difficult to assess the damage to the understanding of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, which has been caused by this anti-Pauline concept. The kingdom of God has suffered much from it. The truth is, there is but one Israel of God. The capital city of Israel is Jerusalem. There is a natural Jerusalem and a spiritual Jerusalem. When a Gentile receives Christ, he receives Israel. Christ himself is the true Israel of God, the promised seed of Abraham. Israel after the flesh has no inheritance whatever in the kingdom of God, in David or in the prophets. But he who has Christ has full inheritance in Israel, in David and in the prophets. The Christians, whether Jew or Gentile, are the Israel of God. Therefore, the Christian church is the new Jerusalem. The scripture states that the city is the bride. Does this mean that the bride dwells in the city, or that the description of the wall, the gates, and so forth are symbolic of the character of the saints? We tend, with some reservations, to favor the latter. After all, the angel could have said, "I will show you the city in which the bride will dwell for eternity," or, "I will show you the eternal home of the saints." But he did not say that. It is not a sound procedure of biblical interpretation to assume that the scripture does not mean exactly what is stated, unless it is very obvious to any reasonable inquirer that because of the sense of the context, or because of a fuller explanation elsewhere of the concept under consideration, the wording warrants such freedom of interpretation. The pressure of tradition is not sufficient grounds for loose paraphrasing. The modern translations are examples of the warping of the Spirit's meaning produced by efforts to make the Scriptures accessible and comfortable to the average reader. But there are several reasons why we should lean toward viewing the New Jerusalem itself as the Church of Christ, and not a costly city in which the saints dwell. For one thing, the description which follows does not emphasize the inhabitants, as we would expect. Rather, it emphasizes the characteristics of the city itself. Indeed, there is a wall being built today. It is being built in the personalities of the saints. It is the resistance to sin which is being formed in the victorious saints. That wall is of infinitely greater value than any physical wall, though it be embellished with gems of incalculable worth. The reason mankind has experienced agony over the past thousands of years is that there was no wall in the personality of Adam or Eve. If the city described in Revelation is a symbolic portrayal of the unity and maturity of the body of Christ, and it seems quite likely that it is there then an actual city? It is our opinion that there is an actual city. Well, is the New Jerusalem a symbolic portrayal of Christian virtue, or is it a city which people upon the earth can see? We believe that it is both a symbolic portrayal of spiritual excellence and also a real city upon the earth. How can this be? It is not possible in the physical realm to which we are accustomed, but many things are possible in the spiritual realm which are not possible in the physical realm. For example, some of the saints who have had visions of heaven say that one can see Christ everywhere one looks. Direction loses the control over vision, which it exerts on earth at the present time. Also, time and distance lose their controls. In the material realm, 2, 3, or 4 never actually can become 1. 3 means 3 times 1. But in the spiritual realm, 3 actually can become 1, as in the Godhead. Ordinarily, we do not expect to find spirits in things. When we state that a house has a spirit of its own, we are speaking somewhat poetically, yet everyone knows what we mean. Sometimes things do seem to possess a spirit of their own, although it may be merely that we associate people with those things, and the sense of spirit comes from that association. But such limitations do not necessarily hold in the spiritual realm. A spirit can pervade an object to the point that it is animate. In fact, the whole material creation may have been animate before Adam sinned. The trees of the field may have been able to clap their hands. When Christ spoke to the storm, he declared peace to it, as one would to an upset child. Now notice, when those went, these went, and when those stood, these stood, and when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them. For the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. Ezekiel 1 verse 21. It is not possible upon the earth, except in a poetic sense, for a spirit to be in a wheel. But in the spiritual realm, it is possible for a spirit to be in a wheel, or to take the form of a wheel. We humans tend to glorify buildings and cities. We look at a building and say, that is a church or that is a school. But we know it is not true. No building is a church. No building is a school. It is people who make a church. It is people who make a school. What, then, is the building? Is it not a reflection of the people? But we glorify the building and serve it. This is the concept of the building of the Tower of Babel and of religious enterprise throughout the centuries. An ambitious, self-seeking pastor who shows you his church will emphasize the rug and the parking lot. He does not show you the people. He does not realize it, but he is attempting to use the people in order to build a temple, a tower of confusion. In his mind, the word church conjures up a grand edifice. We have projected this love of idolatrous monuments into our concept of the New Jerusalem and the mansions in heaven. We may talk religiously about wanting to meet the saints of old in Jesus, but our heart is fixed upon our golden mahogany mansion. But this emphasis upon things is never the case with God, and he does not wish for it to be the emphasis and value of his children. Everything which exists in the creation is receptive to the Spirit of God. Each element and item was brought forth from nothingness by the Spirit of God, and each reveals the nature of God. Unlike man, God never adores or is victimized by things. The Christian churches appear to be under the impression, and they sometimes declare, that Jesus Christ has been busy over the past 2,000 years building mansions and a city in heaven for us to dwell in. The truly important task, that which is consuming Christ's wisdom and power, is the bringing forth of those mansions and that city. Do you believe that Jesus Christ, he who spoke the whole universe into being by the exercise of his creative word, has been occupied over the past 2,000 years building an external city so that the love of things, which is in his people, can be perpetuated for eternity? Do you believe that God is holding out to us as our eternal reward a city of gold and precious stones? If we still are placing things above people, we do not as yet understand God or his Christ. Christ could have brought into existence 100,000 cities, each one larger than the universe, over the past 2,000 years. What does Jesus Christ care for golden streets? But one loving heart, which is willing to go entirely Christ's way, that indeed is a street of gold worth building. No, we are not impressed with emerald walls or a street of gold, but we are impressed with the thought that one day the personalities of the saints will be as rubies, pearls, and refined gold. How do you feel about that? If the New Jerusalem is, as we are implying, a symbolic portrayal of the virtues of Christ's bride, does it have an external form? We believe that it does. We think that it is a city constructed from living beings, that its form is related to the glorified bodies of the saints. We believe also that the saved peoples of the earth will be able to enter into it in some manner. But the point is, it will not be a great city like Babylon of old, in which the important aspect is its external grandeur and beauty. The important aspect of the New Jerusalem will be the Christ-filled perfection of the personalities of its inhabitants. The city will portray for eternity precisely what the saints have become through the Lord Jesus Christ. The most significant and distinguishing feature of the New Jerusalem is that it is the eternal dwelling place of the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. Within the city there will be an open revelation of God. Therefore, the holy city is a description of Christ in his body, for God will dwell nowhere else. The city is the bride, now inhabiting glorified bodies of incredible glory, and God's conquerors are posted round about to ensure that sin and rebellion are kept out of the presence of God and his people. We have stated that upon the new earth there are nations of saved people ruled over by the kings of the earth, Revelation 21 verse 24. Then the church, the new Jerusalem, the Israel of God, descends from God out of the new heaven. The new Jerusalem is the city which will govern the entire earth and the remainder of the works of God's hands throughout the eternity of eternities. This is the kingdom of God which is to come, the rule of God in Christ in the saints over all of the works of God's hands. When we turn to the prophets, we can find numerous passages which portray the kingdom of God, that is, the rule of earth's peoples by the Jerusalem of God. One example is as follows. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually, they shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces, wealth, of the Gentiles, nations, and that their kings may be brought, Isaiah 60, verse 11. From the description we can see that the Spirit of Christ in Isaiah is announcing the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Notice the two sets of people upon the earth. First, the Israel of God, the elect whom God has called out from the inhabitants of the earth. Second, the nations and their kings. This is the rule of the kingdom of God. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. Isaiah 60, verse 12. Christ and the saints will rule with the rod of iron. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Revelation 2 verses 26 and 27. The rule of the rod of iron will commence with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. Can you imagine the force which will be required in order to compel obedience on the part of earth's peoples to the Sermon on the Mount? Today, not even the saints will obey the Sermon on the Mount. The nation which will not obey the laws coming forth from the New Jerusalem will be laid waste by the rod of iron, the authority and power of the Spirit of God residing in Christ in the saints. The rule of Christ in the saints will be absolutely just and absolutely enforced. Hopefully, the need for punitive measures will begin to abate by the end of the millennium. However, Satan readily is able to deceive the nations, persuading them to attack the camp of the saints and the Jerusalem of that hour. Revelation 20, verse 9. Throughout the new heaven and earth reign of Jesus Christ, the rod of iron will be residing in Christ and his mighty men. But the nations will learn to walk in the light of Jerusalem, not always having to be broken to shivers. There will be no sin permitted in the new heaven and earth reign of Christ. It is not that people are not able to sin. It is that the wall of defense, which has been created in the victorious saints during their pilgrimage upon the earth, will protect God's creation from the reappearance of sin and rebellion against the laws of God. Some aspects of the new heaven and earth reign will be inherited only by those who, during their lifetime upon the earth, exercised diligence in the seeking of Christ to the point that they were enabled to overcome the world, Satan, and their own lusts and self-centeredness. They are God's rulers forever and ever, the pillars of his temple. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, and the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Isaiah 60, verse 13. Heaven is God's throne. The earth is God's footstool, the place of his feet. God says, I will make the place of my feet glorious. The vision of the kingdom of God is the vision of the glorification of the earth. The kingdom of God is coming to the earth. The will of God shall be done in the earth. This will be accomplished by the creation of the body of Christ, the New Jerusalem. Every member will be perfect. Every member will be filled with the glory of God in Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:13. As soon as the church becomes one, the world will believe that God indeed has sent Jesus Christ. As soon as the church has attained the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and perfection as measured by the stature of the fullness of Christ, the church will be established upon the earth as the kingdom of God, the government over all the nations of the earth. This is how God will make the place of his feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all they that despised thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 60, verse 14. The scripture reveals that those who have persecuted the saints will be required to confess their sins and bow to the sovereignty of God in the church. For example, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Revelation 3, verse 9. The church, the wife of the Lamb, the eternal temple of God, is Zion. The glorious destiny of Zion is set forth in many passages of the prophets, particularly the Psalms. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Psalms 102, verse 16. The Lord Jesus will appear in the clouds of heaven as soon as he builds up Zion. Where is Zion today? But ye, Christians, are come unto Mount Zion. Begin Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 24. By receiving Christ and being born again, we have entered the kingdom of God. We have come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. Mount Zion is the city described in Isaiah, the heavenly Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem, which is in heaven at this time, is the mother of all true Christian people, whether Jewish or Gentile by physical birth, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly. All of heaven is being gathered together in the Lord Jesus Christ, including the elect angels. Jesus Christ himself is Zion, the Israel of God, the one seed of Abraham, and church of the firstborn. The Christian church is Mount Zion of the Hebrew prophets, because the church is the body of Christ, who himself is the only true Zion, the only eternal mountain of God, which are written in heaven. The names of the victorious Christian saints are established forever in the Lamb's Book of Life. And to God, the judge of all, God our Father approves of and blesses every person who willingly receives and obeys his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the wrath of God abides upon any soul, whether Jew or Gentile, who rejects and will not obey his only begotten Son. God the Father has committed all judgment to Jesus Christ. And to the spirits of just, righteous, men made perfect. The Christian life commences with the righteousness of Christ, which is extended to us freely upon the basis of our repentance and confession of faith in Jesus Christ. The Christian life progresses as our spirit is made perfect. To enter into the Zion of God, we must participate both in the imputed freely given righteousness and also in the actual righteousness of behavior which is created in us while we are walking in the Spirit of God. The true Zion, which is in heaven, consists of persons who are righteous in God's eyes and also perfect in spirit. It is not enough to be declared righteous. We also must be perfect in spirit, that is, in the manner in which we act, speak, and think. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. What is the new covenant? It is the transformation of the human personality into the law of God. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Hebrews 8, verse 10. Notice that the new covenant can be made only with the house of Israel. In order for a Gentile to participate in the new covenant, he or she must be grafted into the Israel of God, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 24. The blood of Abel spoke to God from the ground, crying out that he had been murdered by an envious brother. The blood of Jesus speaks to God that he also has been murdered by envious brothers. But he himself has been the blood offering, the lamb selected from the flock. He has borne the sins of the world. Whoever will trust in him will be saved. He sprinkles us with his precious blood. Now, we have stated that the Christian church, the body of Christ, is the wife of the Lamb, the holy Jerusalem, which will come down from the new heaven, so that God might be able to dwell among the saved nations of the earth. How, then, will the peoples of the earth regard this kingdom of priests, which has appeared in their midst? But ye, Christians, shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. Isaiah 61, verse 6. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. Isaiah 61, verse 9. The peoples of the world suffer greatly today because they are governed unjustly. But God's kingdom, his kings and priests, in whom Christ is dwelling, will rule the world in love and peace, bringing perfect justice and blessing to all of the meek of the earth. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment, justice, to the Gentiles, nations of the earth. Isaiah 42, verse 1. The servant of the Lord is Messiah, Christ, head and body. The servant of the Lord is the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the Israel of God. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Revelation 21, verse 10. Notice the similarity to Ezekiel's vision. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel, and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of a city on the south. Ezekiel 40, verse 2. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. Ezekiel 43, verse 2. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings, by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. Ezekiel 43, verse 7. The place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet. Heaven is God's throne. The earth is God's footstool, the place of God's feet. Therefore, Ezekiel's temple is the place where heaven and earth are joined. Jesus Christ is Jacob's ladder, the joining of heaven and earth. The kingdom of God is not heaven. The kingdom of God is not earth. The kingdom of God is the new creation which is produced when heaven and earth are made one. Heaven and earth always and only are made one when Jesus Christ enters into the material creation. The history of mankind upon the earth is a record of utopian dreams. The problem is, these utopian dreams are the dreams of self-seeking and sinful men. The kingdom of God also is a utopian dream in one sense, but it is vastly, galactically more than that. It is flesh and bone reality, standing upon the sands of the shore, eating the honeycomb. Jesus Christ himself is the fullness of heaven, eternally entered into the fullness of the earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All things are being gathered together and given significance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ, all things and all creatures lose value and significance. Ezekiel's vision was given to the Jews of the captivity, and therefore is replete with illustrations understandable and significant to them. But a careful reading of the description of the temple will reveal quickly that there is far more included than would be true of any earthly temple. For example, the water of life, the Spirit of God, issuing from the very throne of Almighty God. Afterward he brought me again unto the door, Jesus Christ, of the house of God, the eternal resting place of the Almighty. And behold, waters, the Spirit of God, issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house, at the south side of the altar. Ezekiel 47, verse 1. The verses which follow show that the waters which issue out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east indeed are the fulfillment of the promise of Scripture that the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Numbers 14, verse 21, Habakkuk 2, verse 14. Perhaps the word east means that the flowings of the Holy Spirit are pointing toward the dawning of the day of the Lord, the return of the Lord Jesus to the earth. At his return, there will be a Pentecost of Pentecosts, as typified by the double set of 50 rings which were located above the veil of the tabernacle, linking the sections of the linen curtain and the goat's hair curtain. Exodus 26, verses 5 and 10. There are several parts of the description of Ezekiel's temple which have to do with animal sacrifice. It is certain that there will be no animal sacrifices offered with God's approval now that the one perfect sacrifice has been offered upon Calvary. Perhaps when the Lord speaks to us, he speaks in terms which we can understand. When the fulfillment of the vision comes, we are much better able to interpret that which was given to us. Have you ever experienced this? In any event, it appears to be true that the separation of mankind into God's elect, the church, on the one hand, and the nations of the earth, on the other hand, is permanent. This is the pattern which will endure throughout eternity. The role of the Lord's own people, the Israel of God, the members of Messiah's body, is to bear witness of the Lord's person and will, and also of the fact of his return to earth to establish his kingdom here. After he returns, our role will be to represent God throughout his creation. That is why God's name will be written upon us. The name of the New Jerusalem will be written upon us, and Christ's new name will be written upon us. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Revelation 21, verse 11. The Christian church will be in perfect unity, completely mature, without blemish of any kind, one in the Son and the Father, and totally filled with the glory of God Almighty. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. John 17, verse 22. All of the houses of God, such as the tabernacle of the congregation, David's tabernacle, and the temple of Solomon, have had their share of the manifested glory of God. But God never again will dwell in a temple made with hands. Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone, is the eternal dwelling place of the Father. It is only as Christ is formed in us that we become the dwelling place of God, the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem is the fullness of Christ. The throne of God and of the Lamb is in it forever. There is no temple in the holy city. God is present in his unconcealed person for his sons to behold and adore. The light which emanates from the New Jerusalem is Jesus Christ. The Lamb is the light thereof. The Christian saints now are the light of the world and will continue to be the light of the world forever, but only as Christ is formed within us and dwells within us. How blessed it is to cease attempting to enlighten the world through means of our religious efforts, and to allow the Lamb within us to be the light. The light from the city is clear as crystal. The light from the churches today is not clear. It is clouded by the sins and self-seekings of those who call themselves by the name of Christ. But in that day there will be no more sin and self-seeking among the Christian people. All will have been made perfect by the Spirit of the Lord. The peoples of the earth will not have to swallow our imperfections in order to eat of the tree of life. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Revelation 21, verse 12. The wall great and high is the insurmountable barrier which exists between God and all that is sinful. It is impossible for any individual to walk in fellowship with God until that person withdraws from the uncleannesses which are in the world because of Satan's presence and influence. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 through 7, verse 1. The Lord loves holiness. Today, the wall which always must separate God's city from the filthiness of the world lies in ruins. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Nehemiah 2, verse 17. It does no good to attempt to rebuild Jerusalem until first the wall has been restored. Today is the day of rebuilding the wall against sin. That wall is created in the personalities of the conquering saints. It is eternal. It is the eternal separation between God and all sin and rebellion against God. Little by little, stone by stone, timber by timber, gate by gate, the wall of God is being constructed. Upon all the glory shall be a defense. Isaiah 4 verse 5. God will have no more unwalled Edens. The fire of God is burning within us, consuming all the dross. Jesus Christ himself is the wall, the only wall, against sin and rebellion. As long as any creature of God is left with a free will, there always will be the possibility of that creature sinning. Throughout eternity, it will remain possible for you and me to sin. The guarantee that we will not sin is not that we are living to a greater extent in a spiritual atmosphere. Sin was conceived originally in a purely spiritual environment. It entered into the material realm only after it had matured. Therefore, dying and passing into the spiritual realm is no insurance against sin and rebellion. The only guarantee that any creature of God will not sin throughout eternity is the forming and dwelling of Christ in him. Believers who are not cooperating with the Holy Spirit in the work of driving the sin and rebellion out of their personality are defeating and preventing their own eternal security. Dying and going to heaven does not insure us against sinning against God. Only the formation of Christ, the wall, within our personality ensures that we never again will be guilty of sin and rebellion against the Father. If God were to come to the Christian church and remove all sin, healing every believer completely in spirit, in soul, and in body, it would do little good. God indeed is able to deliver after this fashion, but it would do no good. Of what use is it to rebuild Jerusalem when there is no wall? As soon as it has been rebuilt, the enemy will come back and destroy it. Eden was an unwalled paradise. The enemy entered in immediately, as God knew he would, and destroyed that which God had created. Before Jerusalem is restored, the wall must be built. Jesus Christ himself is the wall, the immunity against all sin and rebellion. When he has been formed in us, we will not sin. That which is born of God will never sin. When we are committing sin, it is because we have very little eternal life in us, very little of the kingdom of God within us. We have not been born again to any appreciable extent. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. 1 John 3 verse 9. If Adam and Eve had been filled with the life of Christ, it never would have been possible for Satan to tempt them successfully. The very moment he counseled them to disobey God, the Spirit of God would have risen up within them. They would have cried, "Get away from here, Satan. We worship God and obey him. We will not obey or worship you." That is the wall which is being created today in the conquering saints. When people sin, they are obeying and worshiping Satan. He that committeth sin is of the devil. 1 John 3 verse 8. The reason that the Lord's people are obeying and worshiping Satan is that they are not filled with the eternal life of God in Christ. They have accepted Christ. They may speak in tongues, but they are not filled with the life of God in Christ. Please turn the tape over and continue.